Good morning. Preacher one Sunday got up at the conclusion of his sermon that morning, and he told his audience, he says, next week I'm going to preach on lying. And so what I want you to do is this week to I want you to read and study Mark 17, and next week when we come together, we'll talk about it. So the next week he came and he asked for a show of hands. Did anybody read, study Mark 17? And he said about 90% of them raised their hand. And he said there's only 16 chapters in Mark, so now we're going to proceed on speaking on lying. Did anybody here study and read the text for this sermon that I gave you last week? No hands? Yeah. All right, we're going to continue on. All right, I'm getting started. Good time. Looked at how much notes I had, and I was like, man, I need to get up there by 9:45 to get done in time. Colossians chapter 3 was where we're going to get started, and we are simply going to read our text. I'm going to start with verse number 1, get a running start. We covered 1 through 4 last week, but let's just bring our thoughts back together here. Colossians 3, verse 1, read now the NIV. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lengthy passage. There's a lot in here that we're going to try to unpack as we go through it. But I promise we will get done on time. I didn't say what time that would be, but it would be on time. All right, here we go. We've all heard the good news and bad news aphorisms, right? And here's one with a little bit different twist. I have some bad news, good news, and best news for you. The bad news is that you're dying. It's no joke. Biologists tell us that every day, to some extent, each one of us is dying. The cells and the atoms in our bodies are dying. In fact, every atom and every cell that is now in our bodies will die off within the next 7 years. And in essence, we are experiencing a daily dying of our physical being. That's the bad news. But the good news is you're being restored. Just as the cells and the atoms in our bodies are dying, likewise new ones are being created to take their place. And it's my understanding, and I make no claim to be a biologist, not even a scientist, or in any form or shape or form, this process makes a complete transition every 7 years. So in one way, every 7 years, you completely become a different person. So when someone tells you you're not the same person you used to be, there's a whole lot of truth in it. This whole idea of our bodies continuously dying and being restored is rather a refreshing thought. But even with this good news, we will still eventually taste death. That's the bad news. But the best news is, you don't have to wait 7 years to be made a new person. And the best news this time is that new person, created in Christ Jesus, will live forever. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new, yet we must die to self and to self-interest and be raised with Christ and be Christ-absorbed, as we talked about last week. So when making decisions, we make decisions based on faith in Christ and not based upon our own self-interests. Now, Paul reveals to us that as new creations in Christ, we have a new purpose in living. A new purpose is what we talked about last week. The fact that their purpose to living goes from selfish living to living because of and for Jesus. In Colossians 2, verse number 13, Paul wrote that God made you alive with Christ. So now, because of that, we keep seeking upward things. Heaven is our ultimate goal, right? And in Colossians 3, verse 4, he reminds us that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. But living for Jesus is to be our reality, right? It's to be who we are. It's to be our new personality, to where we are setting our mind on things above, not on earthly things. And this new purpose that we have in our life shapes every decision. It shapes every response. It shapes every dream and every hope that we have for the future. And as I consider how I, an imperfect being, am to put skin on this newness of life, I face plant in the reality that this ain't happening in the old me. And anybody relate with face planting? And this is where Paul begins in our text today. Verse number 5, put to death whatever is in you that belongs to your earthly nature. Now this idea of coming to Christ, being raised with Christ, setting our minds and seeing the fact that there's things that we have to do. There's an effort that we have to put forth in this thing called Christian life. This teaching that Paul is presenting here stands and condemns the hyper-grace theology that is being promoted by some today in our world. The idea that there's no need for repentance. There's no need for changes. There's no need to confess our sin because grace covers all sin, past, present, and future. Paul says no. And in fact, in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2, he says, we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. Yes, we live in grace, but we say no to sin. And he says, put to death, therefore, whatever is left in you that's connected with that earthly nature. Put to death what belongs to your old man. And it's important that we understand that Paul is also referring us here to the realization that we don't try to keep back what we like about ourselves. Sometimes I think we come to Christ with the idea that we like this hobby, we like this activity, we like this connection with people, and we want to hang on to that and still hang on to Christ. And Paul says, no, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Because what happens is when we try to pick and choose what we're going to try to keep ourselves from that old man, we may inadvertently keep something that is sinful or discouraging to our spiritual growth. And Paul says, Christ raised you. He quickened you from the old life unto new life in him. And so Paul begins to talk about this new formation that we need to have towards spiritual thinking and toward spiritual living. We talked about purpose last time. Let's talk about personality today. Let's talk about the new you in Jesus. We're going to talk about, and when I introduced this concept last week, we're going to talk about, under the heading of a manual here, for spiritual formation that Paul is giving us here. Point number one we covered last week is that our efforts towards this spiritual growth are rooted in the work that Christ has completed. Again, as a believer, I need to recognize Christ's work in me. He begins this chapter, and that's the reason I read the first verses again. Verse number one, he says, since then. Using those two words, since he did. Since he raised you, then you do. So since you have been raised with Christ, then set your hearts on things above. And it's important for us to understand that because of the grace of God that he has extended to us through Christ, I put in the effort to be like Christ. I don't want to be like me. I don't want to be like the old me. I want to become like Jesus. Amen? And so if that's going to happen, then there has to be something that begins happening within me. I need to actively start replacing. And that's what Paul is telling us here. And he introduces several different concepts in our text. He talks about the old man. He talks about the old becoming new, giving us a time period, if you will. That which is old and is retiring, it's old, it's decaying. He says, I want you to refresh that unto a new life in Christ. He talks about time. He talks about below, the thoughts that are below, but yes, yet thinking on the things above. And so he gives us the element there of space. He introduces in verse number 5 of putting to death of the old, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that old way of life, put it to death. And in verse number 9, he talks about taking off. You've taken off your old self with its practices. And then he reintroduces in verse 10, but you have put on a new self. We don't go without a self, but we put the old self away. We put it to death, and we bury it. When we don't leave the handles sticking out, right? You bury the hatchet, leave the handle sticking out, so you go back to the old man. No, that's the whole concept here. We bury it, it's dead. We don't want to unearth him. We want the new life in Jesus. And that's what he wants us to understand, that in order for this to happen, there must be an active replacement starting. And it's interesting, if you read each one of these, where he says in verse number 9, you have taken off your old selfless practices. And verse 10, have put on the new self. It's interesting that these are in the aorist participle tense, and it expresses a simple action. Why is that important? Why is the construction of the Greek important? Why is English important, right? Marion? Why is it important? Frustrated me through high school. I had to keep taking English. Come on now. I know how to write and I know how to read. Anyway, why is it important that these are in the aorist participle tense and expressing a simple action? Because what Paul wants us to understand as he writes this, this act of putting off the old man of sin and putting on the new man is not a continual repeated action. It's not a daily action. It's not something that we grow into. It happened. The old man of sin was put off. It happened in the past. Maybe it hasn't happened in your life, and it's something that needs to happen with you. Let's have that conversation later. But this idea of the old man being put off was not something we grow into. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He talks about spiritual circumcision happening in the waters of baptism. Why circumcision? Because what does circumcision mean? Let me put it simply. It means to cut off. That is what it is. A cutting off. And Paul tells us in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that it happened when you were baptized into Christ. And at the same time, that new self was put on. Verse number 13, he made you alive with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 tells us that we were raised to walk in newness of life. This is not something that happens continually. It's not something that you do more than once. You say, I'm going to serve Christ. I want to experience salvation. I submit at the foot of Jesus. I go through the watery grave of baptism. I unite in the death, burial, and resurrection one time. I don't believe in rebaptism. It's not taught in Scripture. We are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins so that we walk in newness of life. A change of purpose, a change of direction, a change of focus. Paul says here it's also a change of personality. Now, some would argue that it isn't necessary to experience the waters. But Paul here, I believe, makes it crystal clear that something absolutely essential happens during that activity. There's no other picture so clear in Scripture as to the necessity of uniting in the burial, in the death, and the resurrection of Christ. This is the point of new birth in Christ. The old man's cut off, the new man comes alive. Once that new man is put on, then God begins a renewal in you. A renewal. In verse 10, we have introduced to us the idea that we've heard a couple times before, that we are renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. The image of Christ, if you will. Paul points to Jesus in chapter 1, verse number 15, speaking of Jesus, that He is the image of the invisible God. Then again, he points back to that in chapter 2, verse 9, that he says, in Christ, all of the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So when you see Jesus, you see who? You see God. He is the image, but in Him, everything of the deity is in Him. And now Paul is reaching us back to the idea that that renewal that comes into our lives is an ultimate revealing of God through Christ and helping us to identify with that new creation in Him. That we are recreated, if you will, that we are renewed, and we reach back through time to that original image of creation that you find in Genesis 1, where we were created in the image of God. He says, let's go back in time, because in Jesus, you can be recreated and created into that image that you were ultimately created to be. Be all that you can be. Not in the army, but in the church, in Jesus Christ. Can we go there this morning? Can we begin in our minds to reconnect and to look at ourselves and to understand that if I'm a Christian here this morning, that I'm actually to look and be the image of Jesus? Can we connect with that to begin identifying with that and begin living within the image of Christ? So that what we do, what we think about, the way that we respond to one another is not us anymore, but it's Christ living through us. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, look, you see me, I'm Paul, but it's not me. It's Christ. He lives within me, and the life that I'm living now is for Him. It's for His exalting. Let's put some skin on this morning. Paul wants us to identify with the image of Christ, and so we have to ask the question, what does my life, my new life, look like now? To understand that, we've got to talk about the replacement of sinful activities. The old man is cut off. It's cut off with its sinful desires, but many times the habits of mind are still there. Right? You go down, you're buried with Christ, you come back up, and Monday morning hits. Life is still the same. They still expect you to clock in at the same job. Things didn't change. I'll give you a minute. Sorry. All right, hit the off button, please. All right. To understand what our new life is supposed to look like, we need to talk about this replacement. Habits of mind are still there many times when we come out of that watery grave of baptism. Maybe the life that we live, maybe even an addiction is still there that involves chemicals or, should I say, even hormones. An addiction to activities. And these kind of addictions, these kind of situations or habits lead to complications within the renewal process. Just take note, it's not that God can't overcome those things. I believe that through His power, He can overcome anything. But what happens is when you come out of the water and you have baggage, if you will, in your life, we have past sin, and there's residual effects of that past sin. It's not that God can't overcome that residual effect, but it signifies the level of attention that you and I are going to have to give towards this renewal, towards this identifying with the image that God wants us to be now. And so, again, As Dallas Willard said, I quoted last week, grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. And so he wants to see us put forth some activity, some effort in replacing those sinful activities unto new life in Jesus. We aren't cutting off the residual effects of sin to gain salvation. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that it is because of the gift of grace that we seek to become more and more like Jesus. And if you all don't have the mentality of trying to become more and more like Jesus, I'm going to have to ask you, have you really connected with the Savior? Because He loved you so much that He died for you in His sin, but He loves you so much that He's not going to leave you there. He wants you to grow. He wants you to become more and more like Him. And so Paul begins to say in verse number 5, we're going to go there. These are some pretty strong words, but we're going to work our way through them. He wants us to understand and he wants us to begin replacing sinful activities in our lives. And in order for us to replace them, we need to identify what those sinful activities are. Now remember that he's writing to a church here in Colossae that has a mix with Jews and Gentiles and those from the outside community that are having a lot of outside influence. And so there were a lot of residual effects of sin in their midst. And so he begins here, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Identify what they are. The first thing he says here is sexual immorality. So we're going to call these the sins of desire. And he gives us 5 of them here that we're going to work through. It's 5 plus 1. We're going to explain that here in just a second. He gives us the sexual immorality first and foremost. This is the Greek word porneia. And it relates to any sexual activity outside the God-given boundaries of marriage. It could be images. It could be videos. It could be words that describe such activities. It could be any exaltation or performance of such activities that violates God's specific instructions. They fall into this category of sexual immorality. Now, sometimes we get the mentality that it doesn't matter what we look at as long as we're not actively engaged in any activity with another human being. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I'm giving you a category, and it's sexual immorality, and it's the Greek word porneia. Does that connect with anything in our minds? Yeah, one of the biggest industries in our world today. Guys, ladies, I mean, it is getting to be such that it's something that's accepted in the churches, and it's destroying the church from the inside out because we don't talk about it. And I don't care what age you are, it's wrong. It's wrong. And it's a black mark on your ability to grow and to excel and achieve the status that God wants you to get when it comes to being in the image of Christ. Put them to death, Paul instructs us. Then he moves on. Impurity. That is unclean thinking, if you will. That is dirty minds leading to filthy actions, which is directly connected with the immorality that he just mentioned. He talks about lust. This is a passion for immorality. This is an obsession within us. That's what we think about constantly. Lust, desire, evil desires. Just a general sense of desires that are not in tune with Jesus. Then he throws in greed. How would greed be on top of all of this? Because greed is the drive to have more. And it could be sexual in reference here as well. The desire for more drives it to where we have to have more and more and more. It's an addiction. It drives us. And then he throws on this thing on top of this, our plus one, idolatry. And I looked at this list as I thought about why is idolatry in it. Is he just referencing greed, which is idolatry? I believe it does reference greed because the desire for more puts anything in priority over God unless you're greedy for your relationship with God. But typically we don't talk about that. That's love for God. But when we talk about greed, it's something that is dark, that it's a sin. It's something that references our fleshly man. Whatever, he says, belongs to your earthly nature. And greed is listed there. So is this idolatry just going back to greed? I would argue that any place that idolatry is practiced, you are going to find every single one of these things that he just listed there. Go back in history to the nation of Israel. When they practiced idolatry, you saw every single one of these in their activities. Every single one of these that we just mentioned, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, even idolatry, every one of them is an exaltation of self and its selfish expressions. And destructive, not only to us personally, but others who become the objects of our selfishness. Then he goes in verse number 8. We have the sins of anger. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Verse 5, put them to death. Get rid of them. Don't even have those. In another place he says, don't even let them be mentioned among you. Now these are sins that a lot of times we overlook as to personality issues. Remember, this is why I entitled this sermon, we need a new personality in Christ. Because we're going to put to death the old personality. The personality that has to have its own way. The personality that gets itself in a rage. It gets itself all worked up in an instant, in a flash. And maybe that rage goes away quickly, but it's there. Paul says, now rid yourselves of these things. These are such that we're going to have to really work on. Anger, we know what that is, right? That's that temper. It is a natural disposition, and some of us have to work a little harder than others. But I remember, Paul says, rid yourself of it. And then we have that rage. We have the boiling, the heat, that may come up quickly. It may even subside quickly. We have that malice there, that desire to injure, and overall ill will towards another individual. You ever felt that? How about slander? These are the words that are actually spoken to damage, with the intent to damage someone's reputation. That just sounds evil, doesn't it? But yet, how many times do we allow anger and rage to become our motivation? We say something that we wish we could take back. Put it away. Rid yourself. And then he throws in this thing of filthy language. Bad words, maybe. But I don't think he's just talking about swear words here. Maybe it's the things that we do say in a rage. But the context here suggests that it's more of an abusive type speech, more of an abusive use of words. You know, you can be very abusive in your speech without swearing. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Have you heard yourself? Yeah. We can do this. Things that are said in a mean spirit or a hateful meanness. Actually, the New American Standard translates it as abusive language. And oh yeah, by the way, verse number 9, stop lying. Don't lie to one another because you've put off that old self with its practices. So we have here our five plus one. And so we saw in verse number 5, we have this 5 sins of desires, and then he gave us the plus one, which is idolatry. So 5 plus 1, 1 being the idolatry. Then we have another sins of anger, which are 5 sins here, plus 1, which is lying. So it's interesting as you see he's going through a 5 list, and, oh yeah, by the way, here's another one on top of it. And he does that twice. So as I look at those, and it's just an interesting thing in the way that Paul's writing here. In my endeavor as a Christian to become new in my personality, I have to understand what activities and responses that I used to normalize in my life. Those are not to define me anymore as a Christian. And then as I understand what I have to put off, I get to replace those things with something new. This is where it gets happy, right? And it's interesting, if you look at the history here of Colossae, since Colossae had a large textile industry there in that particular town, they would understand the idea that Paul begins promoting in verse number 12. This putting on the nature of Christ as clothing yourself. You get to take off the old dirty clothes, but you get to put on something that's new. Something that's great. How many of y'all like new clothes? Yeah? That's good. Cindy does. Yeah, we like new clothes. It makes you feel good, right? You like my new shirt? I do too. Anyway, so Paul wants us to understand that we are taking off something bad. We're going to put on something brand new in Jesus, something that we're not used to doing, and that is, we're going to call them expressions of love. Expressions of love for Jesus, right? Expressions of love not just for Jesus, but for others. Compassion, he mentions here. Compassion is the desire to help others in need. You could call it pity, but it's that heart feeling and desire that motivates you to help others. Then we have the idea of kindness here. Not just the idea of just being kind as in opposition of being mean to somebody, but we're talking about an elevation of the good in someone else. That we go above and beyond. That's kindness. That's the kindness that he's talking about here. Humility. Do we understand that? It's the idea that stands in opposition of pride, right? It is the opinion of oneself that would not prevent an exaltation of others. I'm not talking about thinking of yourself so less that you're dirt, but he's thinking, don't think of yourself so highly that you cannot exalt somebody else. So we have compassion, we have kindness, we have humility focused on helping others. Then we have gentleness. Gentleness, you're a gentle soul. You know anybody like that? You have a quietness about you that is approachable. Someone that you can talk to. Somebody that will be quiet enough to listen. Then we have patience. We understand that one, right? Patience when others would wrong you. And ultimately, you stay faithful to that divine nature within you. Staying faithful to that image of Christ, patience when wronged. And then, if patience wasn't enough to get your mind working, he switches off of these virtues and he goes to 2 actions. He says, along with patience, I want you to bear with one another. And I also want you to forgive whatever grievances you may have. Paul didn't care what your past history was. I've heard that in churches, which you don't know the history here. I said, I don't care. Because that's the whole point of growing in Christ. History gets erased when his story takes over. Forgive whatever grievances that you have against others. That's a big pill to swallow, isn't it? But remember, we're putting on something that is not natural. And over all of these virtues, he says, put on love, which is going to bind them all together in perfect unity. You can look at this saying he's given us five virtues to stand in opposition to the sins of desire and the sins of anger. He gave us five plus one on all of those. He's given us five virtues plus one, which is love, to over that. But yet he's given us seven. If you think about the actions that go into the bearing with and the forgiving, and you put that all together, he's given us seven plus one. You could say seven, well, in the Bible, that's a number of completion. So if you think about that in reference to the divine nature, well, Paul is saying, look, I want you to put away Satan's influence in your life. And I want you to identify that those are the things that have got to go. There are some things on that list that we allow to stick around, guys, that has got to go. You identify them in your life. But make sure that we're putting on these expressions of love. As the chosen of God, he says, you are now God's people. You live like it. You show it in your life. If you're going to proclaim Christ, act like him. Act like him. And as you look at the replacement things of Christ, the virtues of love that we're to shape in our new personality. Did you notice that there are primarily those expressions of love, they are primarily in how we respond to others? That's so cool, I think. I'll tell you why. I don't believe Paul wants us to get overwhelmed in this idea of spiritual growth by thinking that we have to do it all alone. This is a community identity. This is a community project, if you will. This is a church growing together as one in the Lord. Yes, I have a responsibility individually to put in an effort towards spiritual growth. But I also have the responsibility to help my struggling brother put this into effect. But you know, he's also got a responsibility to help me. And when that reciprocates, growth happens. That brings us to number three in our growth, our manual for spiritual formation. We are individually in community. Paul points us to the understanding that this renewal of covenant with Christ, which is what baptism is all about, the church family or the body of believers are now collectively connected with one another as well as with Jesus. Verse number 11 and 12. Here it is. No Greek, nor Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is what? All. And in all. The renewal in Christ doesn't care about social lines. It doesn't care about denominational brands. It only focuses on one thing. It focuses on Jesus, who purchased the church with his own blood. And as long as you have obeyed the gospel, as long as you have responded to the call of God in faith, then you are part of that community. And incidentally, if you are here and you are here as a baptized believer and you haven't connected to a body of believers, then it's time for you to plug in. It's time for you to say, I am here and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I've submitted to His call and I want to be accountable. That's necessary for us to grow. Accountability happens in the church. Service together, encouragement, prayers, and protection are found within the structure of the local church. Now, what's the one thing that everyone has when they go to take a flight anywhere? Boarding pass, yeah. What was this? Huh? Identification. Identification. All right, you guys are thinking too particular here. What is the one place in the airport that everybody goes to meet you? No, if I go meet you at the airport, I'm not going to meet you at the airplane. I'm going to meet you where? There you go. Because everybody that flies has baggage. I don't care if it's carry-on or if you're going to check it in. Everybody's got baggage, right? And in the church, everybody's got... All right, we need to identify what our baggage is, all right? We need to identify that sometimes we have strong opinions about some things that maybe just doesn't matter. We have things that make us sometimes a little hard to get along with, right? Now, Paul, in verse number 15, I believe Paul understands that our differences of opinions, our differences of baggage, that sometimes church can get frustrating. And he tells us in verse number 15, he tells us in 12, put on all these things, 13, bear with each other, forgive each other, as the Lord forgave you. Above that, put on love. Now, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since, as members of one body, you're called to peace. Paul understands that sometimes the frustrations that we have in the church can ultimately lead to division, and God hates division in His church. Can I get an amen? So here's a reminder that we are called to peace. You remember those virtues that he just mentioned for us to clothe ourselves in. Patience, gentleness, and others. And then he throws this in here. And be thankful for each other. Be thankful for each other. You know, it seems like as you go through this, this idea of we actively replace, we grow in Christ, but it's important for us to understand that we are individually in community. And as a members of one body, we were called to peace. It seems like he's telling all of us here, go to church and be the church. Assemble together, and verse number 16 says that we have some teaching, we have some praising, and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in your midst. Assemble with thankfulness to God for the awesome opportunities that we have to serve God instead of serving sin. Guys, love on each other, he says. Love yourselves less and love Jesus more. Go to church and be the church. Grow up in Christ, but be the church. Put it into practice by loving on people. And that brings us to number 4. New habits of mind and body that he wants us to get as we grow into this spiritual man that God intends for us to be. I'm going to give you a new concept, one that you probably already know. The thoughts that we think are tied to the things that we do. Right? Now, here's a new one. The things that we do are directly tied to the thoughts that we think. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can come to church on Sunday and think about spiritual things and with the body do physical sin on Monday and that not affect your mind. You see the connection here? Paul wants us to understand and begin to identify with the nature of Christ that's in us. If you want to grow in Christ, then we as Christians need to think gospel thoughts and we need to do gospel things. That seems logical, right? But so often we get tied up in the old destructive habits of thought that leads to bad things done. And if you constantly think that you're going to fail in this growth process, what's going to play out? You'll fail. But if we can confidently step out in faith, we might not excel immediately, but we will see what we can improve on and to achieve better results the next time. That's so important for us to get. You know, we talked about a lot in verse number 5, those things that we need to put to death. Let me just put this in here. Cheating thoughts will lead to cheating actions. There's a common theme of spiritual formation that's found here. A change of mind and heart leads to a change of action. Repentant hearts result in grateful living. Amen? If we all want to grow, and I trust that we do, let's think on good things. Let's think on good things. I got a homework assignment. I don't give these very often. I'm going to give us one today. What are some truths that I believe about gospel things? What are some things that I believe about heaven? What are some things that I believe about God, about salvation, about prayer? Some gospel truths, but these things that I haven't been thinking about lately. I challenge you to write them down. And start meditating on them and studying them again in Scripture. Because I believe that if we change our thoughts to begin thinking on those things above that he talked about last week, that we focus our minds upon those heavenly things, our growth patterns will begin to change because our activities will start to reflect what the mind is meditating on. If we meditate on Jesus, we're going to see opportunities for Him to be shared in our world. Paul gives us the best closing statement for today. That whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me just put this. This is James, okay? I won't charge you for this. Live your life in such a way that God the Father can give thanks for you. If we are actively changing our lives to walk in conformance to the image of Christ, it's going to become natural for us to exalt Jesus. We are approaching Thanksgiving, right? One time a year that we sit down and we have too much to eat. And then we don't get any exercise, we sit down and watch football. Seems good, right? But I want us to remember that everything that we enjoy in life, and brother, I think somebody said that, there's absolutely nothing that we have that was not given to us. Whatever it is, do not forget to return thanks. And even when it comes to opportunity to being able to put off sin, you wouldn't have that opportunity without Christ. But we have the opportunity to say no to sin. But we even get a greater opportunity to say yes to God. We're going to sing our closing song. Whiter than snow. I told you I'd get done on time. I didn't know what time it'd be. Let's stand together as we sing this song. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole.